Thank you, everyone, for the music today. Robin, thank you for the music and leading the choir. And Micah did a great job for the first, I think it was his first time, if I remember right. Very well done, huh? So. Well, if you brought your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 13. So Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. And I titled the message, How Does It All End? And so we'll be looking at that this morning. And so this morning we come to the end of our study in Daniel. And for those of you who have been counting the messages, this is message 28, if you were wondering. Now, I'm sure nobody counted it. I was looking at something earlier and came across that. But maybe it feels like 28 messages to you. It doesn't to me. Someone had asked me when we went to start, I guess you'll be in Daniel for a few weeks. And I thought, yeah, I guess so. You know, 6 months later. Oh, goodness. But anyway, when we started Daniel, though, Daniel was just a boy, probably 12 to 16 years old. Today we find him, when we finish up, he's in his 80s. And one of the things I want you to walk away with today is that although he spent much of his life in a godless society, he remained faithful to the Lord and to his word until the very end. If you don't really get anything else out of it, although I would be a little disappointed, I hope that you will get that because, oh, beloved, we live in a godless society and God does not give us the excuse to walk in a manner that is unworthy of him because of that. And we don't find that in the Bible anywhere. And so as we conclude, we're going to see that the Lord, though, is going to give him a little final word of encouragement before he dies. And the encouragement is to not worry about the future. Because everything that God has purposed and planned will be accomplished. Daniel's not going to live to see it, sort of. But he needs to leave the rest of his life unworried, simply trusting in God. And that's really the exhortation for you and I. We should leave here today unworried about the future because God's going to accomplish his purposes, whether we actually see them in person or whether we go and we die. One day God will fulfill all of those things, and you and I shouldn't be worried about the future. Of all people, Christians should never be worried about the future because God's the one who's going to bring it to fulfillment. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Now, the way this ends, this is sort of a, if you will, epilogue, if you will, remaining little things here. It's formed in question and answer session, sort of. And that's the way I'm going to present it as we finish up. So Daniel chapter 12, we'll look at verses 5 through 7. There is this first question and answer. In fact, an angel asked the question, and we'll look at that. And then the second question is Daniel. Daniel still is confused. He doesn't fully understand what God has purposed. And God doesn't answer him really either, which is curious, isn't it? He leaves him somewhat wondering. But what he does do, the very last verse is tell Daniel, don't worry about it. The future is under my control, but one day you'll be rewarded. And that's what verse 13 speaks of. It ends with Daniel's reward. And that reward, though, will not come in the present life. It's in the life that matters the most, the one to come. In other words, eternity. So let's read these sections. I'm only going to read verses 5 through 7, and then we'll look at it and we'll kind of walk through it this way. But let's read Daniel 12, 5 through 7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and on the other of that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he has raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So by now, hopefully, if you've been with us, you kind of know the structure of Daniel. Daniel is in two major sections. The first six are historical, And Daniel is given to the ability to interpret dreams that others receive. In chapters 7 through 12, you have Daniel receiving four visions. Those visions are now complete. If you remember Daniel chapter 7 through 12, an easy way to remember it, four visions under two empires. The first two are under the Babylonians, and just as God has promised, after the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians would come on the scene. And what happens? The Medes and the Persians come on the scene. It's not a trick question. What God says He's going to do. So in Daniel chapter 9 through 12, you have two more visions that Daniel receives. And then he receives them, obviously, under that Medes and the Persians empire. But what is the crux of the last two messages? In other words, what is the gist of the fourth vision? And essentially all it is that God is going to give revelation to Daniel that says essentially this. There's going to be a future time of tribulation on the earth. During that time, an individual named Antichrist, as we would call him, is going to arise. Towards the end of that period, there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. But don't be worried, because the Lord will triumph in the end. It will be God who triumphs, not through diplomacy or decree or by a committee, but by His Son, Jesus Christ. Last week, though, He gives some additional information to Daniel, which is Daniel's people, meaning the Jews, would be protected. And then we saw the teaching on the resurrections, not resurrection, this plural. There's essentially two groups of resurrected individuals. There are the unrighteous, the ungodly, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we might say today. But then there's, of course, those who are blessed. Why? Because they have trusted in Jesus Christ, and one day they will experience the resurrection of the righteous. But finally, Daniel is told he needs to protect the revelation. It's not to be hidden. That's a very misunderstood teaching there. What Daniel is told is the revelation needs to be protected. Why? Because it will be revealed in its detail as we go closer to that time. But here we see this sort of question and answer, because that's really what it is. How many of you like to ask questions? How many of you like answers? Interestingly enough, they're sort of answered, but Daniel's also told you're not going to get all your answers in this life. And that's sort of the way it works, too. But let's start with this first question and answer. It's in verses 5 through 7. And the setting is probably the Tigris River. And I say probably, and the reason we know this is Daniel 10 through 12 is one story, in other words. It would be almost one book, one narrative. And we know this takes place in what I used to call when I was a boy the Tigris River. It's Tigris River. But what you have here is you have these two angels that appear, and this question is posed. Now, the question might be, is there any significance to the two angels? Well, the text doesn't say. I suggest to you Deuteronomy 19:15. Do you know what that is? That says that there must be two witnesses to confirm something as fact. Now, I don't know if that's the reason why, but you often have at least a plurality of witnesses. At the empty tomb, how many angels are there? Two. And perhaps that's why. We don't know for sure. But we know that two was needed in the Old Testament, the Torah, in order to give verification of something. And that's really no different than today. If you bring a charge against an elder, you have to have multiple witnesses. Why? Because it'd be really easy for someone to fabricate something. And so the idea is still the same. There must be proof and evidence of things, and I think that's probably why that it's here. But I want you to notice what the question is, because even though God has elaborated and given all of this detail, there's still a question, isn't it? People and even the angels ask this question, and that's what you begin with these angels. This one in particular, he asked this question, and I put it up there for you in basic English is this. How long will it be until the events you just described will be completed? Because I want to know exactly how long. Now, this is not Nostradamus who can just say, well, it's going to be a really long time or it's a really short time. God doubles and triples down and says, I'm going to give you to the day, to the year, to very specific detail, test me and see whether it comes true. Notice what he says here is the answer to the question. And thankfully, since we've been through this, we already know how to interpret it. Notice down in verse 7, the answer is given down in verse 7, and it's sworn by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, we already know what the answer to this is. We've seen this in Daniel 7:25. We've seen this in Revelation 11:2, as well as 12:6. And essentially what it is it's a year, years, and then half a year. Does that make sense? 1 plus 2 is 3, and then half of a year is a half of a year. And so God is saying here, test me and see whether I'm not accurate to the day. I mean, you talk about some bold prophecies and some bold promises. God doesn't play around with generalities. He's very, very specific. And he says there will be 3.5 years that will be given, and it will be that long. So if you remember last week what we looked at, and this is what Daniel, Revelation, and a few other New Testament passages teach us, which is what? There is a future tribulation that begins. The clock starts, according to Daniel, when the Antichrist signs the peace treaty, the covenant, and it goes for 7 years. The specific question is, how long will this horrendous persecution last? And the arrow is pointed to the second half of the tribulation. Why is that? Because that is the time period where Antichrist has done what? He has committed the abomination that makes desolation. He is requiring during that latter period that all of the earth worship him. And as Revelation teaches, unfortunately, the preponderance of the world will do so. What a sad thought, because they are essentially worshiping Satan himself. But look back in the passage with me, and you will see towards the end of verse 7, he not only tells, when I say he's been given, the angel is the answer to his question, a very specific period of time, 1 plus 2 plus a half is 3.5, but you'll notice he also sort of begins to describe God's purposes. And we'll see a little bit more on this later, but it's going to be a time of great persecution, a great time of difficulty in specifics to the nation of Israel. But you'll notice at the very end, is there any ambiguity as to whether or not God will fulfill this? And the answer is emphatically given. Notice at the end, all these events might be, possibly be, or will be. It's an emphatic in Hebrew. They will be. Why? Because God has decreed it in His Word. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying there's going to be 3.5 years. There's going to be difficulties, but that God is going to fulfill and complete his eternal purposes. And the reason why you can bank on it is because God has declared it. And when God declares something, we can completely be sure it's going to be fulfilled. So the Lord, not Satan, will ultimately fulfill his purposes on this earth. And in creation, that which he has revealed to us in his word. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 46. Because time does not erode the promises of God. In other words, from our standpoint, we might be thinking, my goodness, I mean, he made this a long time ago. Maybe God decided, well, this isn't working out quite like I planned, so maybe I need to change it. Time does not change what God's promises are. You understand, you and I live in this linear time period, and we are time bound. God declares the end from the beginning, and the beginning from the end. And when he declares something, it's going to happen. And it doesn't matter how long it takes, from our standpoint, God is going to fulfill it. I want you to look with me again in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. That's pretty specific, isn't there? There's no plurality of gods. There's one God. Notice verse 10, what this God does. He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, notice this, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. In other words, whatever I say, whatever I jolly well wish will be done. There's no government on earth. There's no one who can thwart Almighty God. Whether it be Satan, principalities, no matter what it is, under all of creation, nothing can thwart what God has purposed and planned. And I, for one, bank all of my eternity and all of my hopes on the promises of God, because I know they're going to come to fruition. It doesn't matter how long they take, God is going to bring those about. But as we go back now to Daniel chapter 12 in verses 8 through 12, we're drawing to the very tail end of the book. Daniel still has questions. And there's a little bit of a nuance of a lesson for you and I. Don't think that when you get to the end of the book of Daniel that you're going to understand it all. Now, I know someone's going to come to me and they're going to say, well, Pastor, I know everything about Daniel. You want to try? No. But what I want you to see here is, notice even after God has given all this revelation, very specific revelation, Daniel still has questions as we go to read it, and God doesn't give him everything he asked for. We oftentimes go to God like a cosmic genie in modern Christianity, thinking God is somehow divinely required to answer all of our questions. And here you see where he's going to sort of brush Daniel off and say, you're not going to get all your answers in this lifetime. Notice what verses 8 through 12 say. As for me, you notice this shows us one last time who is the author, Daniel, inspired by Almighty God. As for me, I heard but could not understand. Have you felt like that during this study? I have, and I've studied this many, many times. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. But oh, how blessed is the one who keeps waiting and attains the 1,335 days. So as we begin looking here again, Daniel doesn't fully understand everything. Daniel will not understand everything, nor will you and I until the very time of the end. You have to understand God's revelation is progressive. But also, there's no way for us to fully comprehend how will God bring about all of these things. Daniel would have had no idea some of the things that you and I know today if the Lord, as we like to say, tarry for 100 or 1,000 years. Those individuals will have a more clear understanding of how God puts these pieces, you might say, together here. But he does brush off Daniel a little bit, doesn't he? He says, go your way. In other words, I'm not going to always answer every question that you have. You know that in Deuteronomy it says the secret things are with God. That is a reminder for you and I to take rejoice in knowing we aren't going to understand everything. God has certain things that we will probably never understand. But he tells him to go his way, to conceal what he has been given. It will serve a purpose in the future. And so the Lord is going to bring first, you'll notice, in verse 10, great trial again on his chosen people, the nation of Israel. The Lord is going to use the tribulation period, and he's reminding him of this again. One of the great tools of teaching is repetition. The reason why you repeat things is because we forget things. And so what Daniel is being reminded of here is the same thing we saw last week, is that God is going to use the tribulation period to judge the earth for rejecting him, but also use that time to purge his people, to refine them and make them into gold. Read Zechariah 12:10. Now I want you to stop and think for yourself for a second. Does God do that in the everyday affairs of the believer? Does God bring trials in our lives to do certain things in us and for us? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Turn to James chapter 1. Because I don't want to make light of what is being described. Because what is being described is God is going to, for one of His purposes, take the nation of Israel through the fire of the tribulation. Because that's the only thing to get them to return to Him. Sometimes God has to take us to the brink of destruction because otherwise we just won't listen. I don't know if any of you are hard-headed. I have been known to be that way. And sometimes what happens is God has to just keep going, doesn't He? Because we don't listen to Him earlier on. But James actually is a very helpful instruction here. Because I'm going to focus on one particular verse, but we're going to wait till we get to that verse. Look with me in verse 2. And I know if you know this, you're wishing I wouldn't read this. Notice how James starts. Consider it all joy, brothers in Christ, when you encounter various trials. Now, how many of us say, amen, thank you for that trial that's coming this week. I can't wait. But that's what he says. We are supposed to have joy in trials that come on in life. How could that possibly be anything that is beneficial? But notice what happens. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, what does it do? When God tests His people, what should it produce? And you don't have to guess. Endurance, perfection, completion. If anyone is lacking in wisdom, they go to God. In other words, what James is saying here, that when God brings trials in the believer's life, it's to test them. And what is the purpose of test? It's to fail the test, isn't it? No, it's to pass the test. Because if you pass the test, God will have refined and accomplished what He has purposed in you. Now notice what it says in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. In the Greek, it means to pass the test. When he passes the test, he receives a reward, which is the crown of life, which God will bring upon and give to those whom love Him. God, the Lord, brings trials in our lives to purify us, to bring us back to Him, to form us into His image, but also to bring about His purposes. God's trials are good for His people. Now, back in Daniel, though, you'll notice that, again, the Old Testament describes the righteous and the wicked, the ungodly and the godly. But you'll notice here that it says the wicked are going to continue to act wickedly. You see that today, don't you? It is not as though that the Lord is going to return someday and everyone gets their house in order. What actually you see here is the wicked are going to continue to be wicked and they're going to lack knowledge and understanding. They're not going to grasp the concepts. They're going to continue to be in their wickedness. And we see the same today. As the time grows closer to the time of the end, there's going to grow a growing darkness in this world. But do you know that God has given to His people a light? Do you know what that light is? It's in 2 Peter 1:19. It says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." God's given His people the Word of God to guide us during the dark times as we grow closer to the end. And what a tragedy, I think, in the church is because the church is less biblical, less interested in the Word of God today, and we are growing closer to that time. Doesn't that seem strange? When instead of drawing closer to God's Word, what does it reveal? We seem to walk further away from it, don't we? And that is what God has given to us. The guide that I will use as long as I am the pastor at this church is the Word of God. I am not going to use the philosophies of this world, the political strategies, the marketing business strategies. It is God's Word and God's Word alone. Because you've got a problem with me in the Scripture, if you've got a problem, because that's what God's Word says. He doesn't say that the latest business strategy will guide us in the darkness before Christ returns, but only His Word. Let's go back here because we've got one more mathematical equation to figure out. I almost returned my calculator. It didn't really fit on the screen, so I left it off because we got this quandary up here. How do we make out this math here? Because you'll notice that the tribulation period, the last period, is 1,260 days. So where and what is the point of these additional dates? Because it says from the abomination of desolation until the completion of these extra days, there's attached to it a particular blessing. But what is the point of these days? You'll notice that the first set of days is an additional 30. 1,260 days plus 30 is 1,290 days. I worked on it all week long, and I know it's true, according to my Casio on my desk. Oddly enough, if you take 75 and you add it to 1,260 days, you get exactly what he says there, which is 1,335 days, and you're saying, well, that's all great, so what? You'll notice in here it doesn't answer why. What he's saying here is that from the middle point of the tribulation until the end of the 1,335 days, at the very end, there's a blessing for people. What is the blessing? Well, first you have to stop and think for yourself for a second. Can you imagine when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation? Can you imagine the condition of this earth? It's going to be a time of judgment unlike anything the world has ever seen. And so I think the reason why you have some of these periods, in other words, the tribulation ends, and then you have this blessing at the end of 75 days. What is the purpose of that in between? Can you imagine the condition the Lord's going to return in this earth? The temple will be an absolute ruin. You also have to establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. There's also the judgments. You have the goats and so forth. You have all of these judgments. And so all of this window of time, I think, makes perfect sense for it to be there. But what is the purpose in telling Daniel that you're blessed, but you're only blessed if you make it to the end? Well, all you have to do is stop and think for yourself for a second. If a person makes it and acquires to 1,335 days, that means they enter into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Christ will have returned. He will have gone through the sheep and the goats' judgments. He will reestablish everything. His government will be installed on this earth, and only the righteous will enter into it. Said another way, they, meaning the blessed, are about to become citizens of the most wonderful society governed by the most wonderful ruler in all of human history, the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the blessing is. The blessing is only for those who enter into it, not for those who don't, because you know from last week where those who don't go. Oh, they go waiting for the lake of fire, which burns forever. And so obviously there is a great blessing to it. But how does it all end? Because how does it end? Notice what verse 13 says. But as for you, in other words, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter rest, and you'll rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. How touching and beautiful if you're paying attention. Do you know what he's saying? You're going to go, Daniel. You're never going to see these in your lifetime. In fact, you're going to die. You'll never see these come to fruition in your life. You're going to actually die. But what does he tell him? Notice what he says. He says you're going to enter into your rest. That's a euphemism for resting until when? Until the resurrection comes. Why would that be an encouragement to him? Because, folks, he's going to arise and enter into the millennial kingdom. Now, I want you to stop and think for yourself for a second. Daniel is told to leave, unworried about the future, because God's going to fulfill that in his due time. Daniel doesn't have to worry about his death, because he's going to arise one day and enter into the millennial kingdom. God's not going to reward him, beloved, in this life. We have this idea today that God is going to enrich and reward us on this earth. And folks, I'm here to break the bubble to you. True reward is only in the future. where it mostly matters in eternity. Look, I don't expect reward on this earth, and I probably will never see it. I look forward to that reward one day when I stand before the feet of Jesus Christ, because that is where the real reward is. The rewards here on earth are worthless compared to what Christ has given and has for us. So Daniel is told, go die in peace, because you're going to rise again and inherit the eternal kingdom. Why is that? Because he has been faithful since he was a boy. Daniel was about, I think, 15 or 16, roughly in that range. But he remained faithful, and he's probably well in his 80s here. He did this while living in a godless society just like you and I today. And God does not give you a carve-out because we live in a godless society. In fact, he tells you are to live godly in a godless society, walking in a manner worthy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me remind you as we close, Daniel, this. If you are in Christ today, you can leave here today knowing that one day God is going to fulfill his purposes by establishing his kingdom on this earth, and his son is going to reign from the throne of Jerusalem and David's throne forever. And there is no one who's going to stop it. The flip side of that is true too, isn't it? You leave here today without Jesus Christ and you die with no hope. You leave here today in Christ and you have the hope of what Daniel has, which is you'll rise one day and enter into the eternal kingdom. Don't you want to do that? The only condition is to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ today, I pray that you are. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time that we've had in Daniel, Lord, for 28 messages, Lord. We are blessed because there are many in this world today, Lord, who do not have the freedoms we have in the United States to hear one message, let alone 28. Father, I pray here as we leave here today that we are reminded that, Lord, you won't always answer all of our questions. But we can leave here today knowing that you will bring about all of your purposes, all of your promises. Your will be done. And Lord, there is coming a time where we will no longer pray, thy kingdom come, because it will. Father, we look forward to that day and for all that you have purposed in that day. Thank you again for this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.